Now, the key to this risen life is to have Christ as your life. That's what verse 4 says. Christ, who is your life. For Paul, you know what he said? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, our relationship with Christ begins to change. It changes everything about us. It really does. But we have a responsibility to redirect our focus. Now, there's something else that happens. There's two paragraphs here that we're covering. Verses 1 to 4 is a paragraph, a major thought. Verses 5 to 11 is another. And this is about our renovation, our change. Our renovation transforms us from the inside out. It begins with a relationship, but it moves into a change, a renovation. Because of who you are in Christ, believer, you do these things. The saying goodbye to the old life, to the old house, is because God has given you a new life, a new house. But the house, your house, it has to be renovated. Now, I don't know if you know this about Ruthie, but I'm going to tell you a little secret about her. She always gets a kick out of renovating old stuff. Maybe that's why she took me. I don't know. But, you know, now that we haven't done a lot, we're just two homes in about 25 years. But nevertheless, I can just see the joy in her face as she goes into some dilapidated old place and she said, ah, this will do. And I'm looking at that place, you know, what a wreck. I can't see what she sees. You know, she sees through the eyes of vision and potential. My friend, that's the way God sees you. I see an old wreck, an old terrible place. And that's sometimes the way we see ourselves. But God sees with potential. So she'll go in and we bought this last one. We're living in it. We've been there, I don't know, 5, 6 years. And she's got it all decorated. But I remember when some of my friends here kind of helped me in the process. And, you know, you go in and you think, okay, we're going to get a new kitchen here, and we're going to mess with the fireplace over here, and we'll put a new stove in over here. But no, wait a minute. Before that happens, first step, demolition. Right? Say that with me. Demolition. When Christ comes into your life, my friend, demolition is a part of the renovation process. Now watch the commitment that is necessary on our part. It's here in verse 5, the commitment necessary on our part. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore. You see, because you're a human being, because there's a new nature inside of you, because you share Christ's new life, now there's a responsibility for you. It's called renovation. Christ will be the general contractor. You've got to work with him. Therefore, you put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, and then lists a number of issues. Now, in verse 3, we're told that we died in Christ. That's what is. Here we're told to put to death our earthly nature with its sinful appetites. You see, on the one hand, we're talking about our position in Christ. On the other hand, we're talking about our practice in the flesh. On the one hand, we're talking about our standing as believers in Christ. And on the other hand, we're talking about our state every day and how we live. A believer's position is that he's died in Christ and there's a new life inside. His practice now is we're to live that. We're to count ourselves. We're to see ourselves as dead to sin. Our position in Christ gives us new power to slay the fleshly appetites that seek to control us. Hey, listen, if this stage were an ultimate fighting ring for a moment, think with me. If this were a bare knuckle cage fighting match up here on the stage, one contender over here in this corner would be called sensuality. The other contender over here in this corner would be called satisfaction. Okay, now read with me. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is coveting. Now, the battleground of the ring is for the control of your life, my friend. There's sensuality in this corner. There's satisfaction over here, only found in Christ. There's coveting over here. We're very familiar with that, aren't we, church? There's contentment over here. And now they're going at it. Coveting, greed, pleonexia, always wanting more. Always wanting more. That's greed. That's coveting. Always wanting more things. Always wanting more pleasure. Or, who's going to win here? Finding contentment in Christ. Bible says don't love money. Be content with what you have. You see, a new nature. Christ comes into us and he develops a new appetite. Nature determines appetite. And when contented, you know what? You don't desire to violate another person sexually. Not when you're contented. When you're contented, you don't covet anything that someone else owns. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Contentment comes from that thing called relationship. Guys, remember? That's where you got to know the Lord, where you got to develop a relationship, where you love him, where you trust him, where you talk to him. And the basis of our trust is how well we know him and how well we understand his purposes. And that's why the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Do you know the Lord? I mean, really, look at what greed is. Greed is what? It's idolatry. You see, greed puts things in the place of God. And we become a little bit atheistic. And we begin to worship another God. And so God is opposed to that. Look at the Ten Commandments. The last one, way down at the end of the list. Last one. You shall not covet. Interesting. And yet that sin at the end can make us break all the other nine. That's right. If you're covetous, you will end up dishonoring God. You will take God's name in vain. You will lie and cheat and steal and commit every other sin in order to satisfy your sinful appetite and desires. Now look at these sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Got a question for you. Do believers sometimes commit these sins? Awful quiet out there. Awful quiet out there. Awfully quiet out there. The answer is?
Yes.
Thank you. In fact, the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? The Bible says that I write these things to you so that little children you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have a defense attorney. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Isn't that good? Now, as a result of him putting up with the likes of me and my continual mess ups, I want to love him enough to obey him. How about you? That's the one thing we can give him back. It really is. I've learned to be content, idolatry and greed. And yes, they do. You see, we must continually put sin to death. That's what Paul says. How do we do that? We yield to the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Sin is still potent in a believer's life. Daily victory over it requires the Spirit's power. Zechariah said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Paul said to Christians that we need to wear the armor every day. We need to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as you become strong in the Word of God, let me tell you, you're going to change inside. You will end up overcoming the evil one. John says, I write to you young men. Young men, young Christians, virile, red-blooded guys. He said, because I'm writing to you because you're strong. And you know the Word of God. And you have overcome the evil one. You cannot overcome the evil one without setting your minds on the values of Christ in the Word of God. Notice the consequences that all will face because of sin. Verse 6, there it is. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You see, many people think that they can live any way they want and avoid the consequences. God has not mocked. Look what's happening in America today. Now, what sins are we talking about? Let's just spend a few seconds on each one. Sexual immorality, the word is porneias. Porneias, the word for prostitute. Porneias, a broad word that deals with all illicit sex apart from your relationship with your husband or wife. It broadens then into impurity, just being unclean. Catharsis is the word for cleansing, but when you put an A in front of it, it's negative cleansing. It now means filthiness. Lust, that's uncontrollable passion. It carries you away. Evil desires, illicit craving. And a greed, that the insatiable desire to always have more, to have what is forbidden. And please notice that evil acts begin with evil thoughts and desires, don't they? And so the battle against all sin in your life as a believer, it's right here. It's in the mind. And what we desire usually determines what we do. And if we could just change our actions, well, first of all, we have to cleanse our mind in our hearts. In fact, here's a prayer that God loves to answer. It's Psalm 51:10. When David, the end of a great failure in his life, cried out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." Why don't you pray that prayer this week? Take that prayer and just make it yours. You see, the truth is, Proverbs 20, verse 9, a rhetorical question. Who can say, "I've kept my heart pure, I'm clean and without sin"? Anybody here? Oh, I see. No. You see, we need renovation. And the renovation with Jesus as the general contractor transforms from the inside out. Watch this, beginning in verse 7. You used to walk in these ways, Christian, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he gives us a new list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with his practices and have put on. So here's the picture of a person changing clothes that Paul uses. The clothes of the old life must go. This is interesting. You used to walk these ways. Now you must rid yourselves. Put off and put on. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. This is why you came to Christ. You found out that the way of the transgressor is hard and you wanted a new life and there was something missing and you came to Christ. But why in the world would anyone who's been made rich want to return and live in poverty and filth again? But the end of the day comes. You've worked hard. Your clothes are dirty. You take them off. And so believers take off the filthy rags of their old life. You know, in the early church, when you're going to baptize somebody, you would change clothes. And some of the deaconesses of the early church made these white robes, and everybody wore one. A symbol of a new life. A symbol of our ultimate hope. And where we're headed, and all of that. Lay aside their old clothes, put on a white... What old clothes? Well, let's start. First of all, it says in Colossians chapter 3, what I call the underwear. Here it is. Anger, rage, and malice. The underwear of attitude has to go. These are sins of bad attitudes that are under the surface of our lives as believers. You know what Jesus did when he walked out of the tomb? He left his grave clothes behind. And we're to do the same thing. You know what? We swim as Christians in a culture where anger and critical attitudes and lying, man, it's just common, isn't it? What are you going to do? Are we no longer, as Christians, ever upset? Are we no longer convicted about these sins toward each other? Are these okay Christian sins? No, they're not, but they're underneath. And it begins with anger, a subtle spirit of dislike or a feeling of hatred. And all inside it builds to the next one, rage, Paul says. This is kind of an intense anger. that if it's let out of the cage, it will injure or hurt someone physically or damage their reputation. And then there's an intensity of malice even inside. That's when you get happy over someone you don't like when they have trouble. And my friend, the Bible says that's sinful. And all this underwear of old clothes, it has to get out of your life. Get it out of your life. Amen? Bad attitudes. How about you? But now look with me at the outerwear of animosity. He goes on to say that this stuff comes out of your life. You're a believer. Renovation. Slander's got to go. Filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with his practices and you've put on. What is slander? That's abusive speech. That's blasphemy against another person. That's disgraceful. Scolding, even in a harsh manner. Filthy language is indecent, impure. It all begins inside bitterness with our emotions, our feelings. But you know what? It begins to leak out and it becomes a human doing. It acts. Another piece of the old wardrobe that must go is lying. You got to get rid of slander, my friend. You got to get rid of filthy language. You got to get rid of lying. Get those out of your life, Paul says. Warren Wiersbe tells a great story. He said there was an old preacher, Bishop Warren Candler, and he was preaching about the lies of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And he asked the congregation, he said, if God still struck people dead for lying, where would I be? And they laughed. But then their smiles disappeared when the bishop shouted, I'd be right here preaching to an empty church. That's where I'd be. How do we lay aside these things? How do we get rid of this? We do it by practicing our position in Christ, counting ourselves dead to the old and by faith alive to the new and setting. That's what we do. And do you know what happens when we do this? Oh man, this is encouraging. Look at verse 10. When we take off the old self with his practices, when we have put on the new self, then it's being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. In other words, the character of Christ will grow inside of us. The very character of Christ. Do you have a new self? Is there a new man that lives at your home who is constantly being renewed? This is a process. And it begins at the point of your salvation where God is shaping you and chiseling on you and demolishing and renovating. And he's making you like your creator because your image has been marred by sin. And now he's renewing and restoring you. We've learned in Colossians 1:16 who our creator is. Who was the one that made it all? Who is the one that made the universes, the visible and the invisible world, all the angels and everything? It is none other than the one who died on that cross and rose from the grave. The one that we are to become more and more like, conformed into his image and likeness. If you're a Christian today, you are to be a little Christ. You. You are to be Jesus with skin on you, sir. That's what this is all about. Well, how does this different and new change take place? It says renewed in knowledge, a full knowledge, a relationship knowledge. And the better we get to know Christ, the more we become like him. I want to know Christ, Paul said. God transforms us as we renew our minds. And the truth of God's word sets us free from all these things in our old life. Oh, by the way, there's one more area of renovation, and this is neat. Look at verse 11. Here in Christ, your new life, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It's another area where God is going to work to renovate your house. You need to understand this up front. You need to say, come on, Jesus, come into my house. Let me tell you the story. Strong cultural barriers were throughout the ancient world. The Greek and the Jew, one circumcised, the other uncircumcised, they were separated by seemingly insurmountable racial and religious barriers. They had nothing to do with each other. A Jew wouldn't even set his foot inside of a Gentile's house. And of course, the Gentile returned the compliment. No. But the gospel of Jesus came. And it broke down those barriers. And Jew and Gentile became brothers and sisters. They became one in Christ. Paul describes it as a miracle of miracles. In Ephesians chapter 2, and he says this, "For Christ himself is our peace." He broke down the dividing wall between us, and he brought us into the family, and he made us love each other. A social barrier also existed, Paul mentions, between the slave or the free. The slave, according to Aristotle, was seen as a living tool. And when a slave would come to Christ, and a slave owner would come to Christ, like Philemon and Onesimus, wow, that division disappeared. What is it that can make a white man love a black man and a black woman love a white woman? What is it that can make a Gentile who eats non-kosher fellowship with a Jew? It is none other than Jesus Christ, my friend. And I don't know what prejudices you have toward people. Skin color, where they're from, how they talk. Listen, general contractor Jesus is going to renovate your house. You need to say yes, come on. You need to say it's okay. Jesus said that the way Christians love each other and these barriers are destroyed in our lives. That's why in heaven, man, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every skin color, relationship results in renovation. Now, here's my question. How are you going to take this home? How are you going to appropriate this into your life? Friend, God has already given, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, God's already given you a new identity. But see, just having a new identity doesn't mean you are living it out. To take this home into your daily walk as a husband, as a father, as a mom, as a wife, as a child, we must face, I believe, three essentials. One, you got to see what is already ours in Christ. You have to see it. Number two, you have to be aware of your need for it. Number three, you got to want it. Enough to ask for it. Enough to surrender to it. My friend, this is how the real deal Christianity will work in your life.